There is a word from the Lord this morning. We want to lift up one of the Psalms, the 128th Psalm. And the main part of this entire Psalm, which is verses 1 through 6, that we will be focusing on is the first four verses. But I'm going to read all six verses from the ESV. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands and shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. And the remaining two verses are really kind of just a benediction for that particular psalm. It says, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Brothers and sisters, from this passage of scripture, from this particular psalm, we want to, this being Father's Day, we want to talk to you and want to lift up this thought: faithful fathers. Faithful fathers. So, beloved, as we take a look at this particular text, I want you to understand that when we walk into this text, before we even get to verse number one, there is a title, there is a superscription, if you will. There is a theme or thought that is given at the outset of this particular psalm and many of the psalms. And this particular topic and title and theme says that this is a song of degrees or a song of ascents, A-S-C-E-N-T-S, a song of degrees. Or, and that's in the King James Version, but in most other English versions, you'll see this is a songs of ascent. There are, just to give you some background information, because even the title, I always believe that when we're looking at any of the Psalms, that even this title and this information that's written above the text that was in the original manuscripts, although we started verse number one at the beginning of that, of the song, of the psalm, there was this inscription that said that this is a song of degrees or a song of ascents. And so there are several schools of thought that offer different perspectives as what is meant by this designation of song of degrees or song of ascents. But the most popular and the most reasonable, I believe, explanation is that these psalms and psalms that bear this title, this inscription, they were sung by pilgrims, by children of Israel that were moving from one place to another as they were traveling to Jerusalem for the annual feasts that were held there, that were held in Jerusalem. And understand that Jerusalem is a city that is on a hill. And so that means that as they traveled to Jerusalem, wherever they were coming from, they would be moving upward in elevation. So as they moved, as they journeyed to the city of Jerusalem, to the city of David, to the capital of the children of Israel, of Israel, they would be moving in an upward direction. So as they sang these songs, and these songs identified as songs of ascents or songs of degrees, because they were sung by these pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem in this elevated and mountainous area. And so they would ascend as they got there, and they would sing these songs. There are several psalms that fit this category and that come in with this this particular title and inscription, Psalm 120, and you heard, in my distress I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Psalm 122 says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, because they were moving on their way to Jerusalem, to an elevated city, and they were singing these songs of ascent. Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. And so there are 15 psalms that in Psalm 120 through 134 that have this expression, and number 9 is what we're looking at today, Psalm 128 in this list of psalms. And so this pilgrimage, this is faithful fathers, and today we're focusing broadly on the men. And so you need to understand this, brothers and sisters, that this pilgrimage that they were making to this elevated place, to Jerusalem, to the city of David, the city of God, the city that is the capital of Israel, this was often a journey for men. It was a journey for all men to the central sanctuary that was in Jerusalem, because all male Israelites, all male children of Israel, were commanded to appear before the Lord 3 times every year. They were commanded to appear there for the Passover. They were commanded to appear before the Lord for the Feast of Weeks, and they were commanded to appear before the Lord for the Feast of Tabernacles. It's right there in Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. If you want to see it, verse 17 says very clearly, 3 times in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord. So it is possible, and it is even probable, that this psalm, Psalm 128, was a song that the men of Israel would sing as they ascended up to Jerusalem on their men's retreat, on their, according to God's command, their men's retreat, to remind and encourage themselves of the blessings that flow from God to godly men. So I believe that even now God still calls for men to meet him with regularity, and as men, our failure to do so is without a doubt a key contributing factor to the calamitous condition and critical crisis of the world that we live in today. Let me make it plain: because us men don't meet with God on a regular basis, we see that the effects and the results is a world that is crumbling in chaos. That's a lot to put on men's shoulder, isn't it? But God is the one that put it there. Since today is Father's Day and we have a few good men in God's house, I'm glad I got, thank you, we got a couple of amens, and we got a few good men in God's house. Today is a good day for the men to appear before the Lord and to receive a word from him. And so, because God has given this commandment to the children of Israel, and because we know that today men are not meeting in the presence of God as regularly as we should, and as regular, I mean, just look around today. Today is Father's Day. On Mother's Day, you have mothers all across the sanctuary. On Father's Day, it's a lot thinner than it is, because men are not coming before the Lord as we ought to. And so, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, this is our problem and this is our premise. Here's the reality, my brothers and sisters, that our collective men, our prolonged absence from God has produced a generation of weak men whose inability to lead has brought chaos and disorder to our homes and to our communities, and has developed a culture that says that we're fine with it, because we're not in the presence of God as a generation as we should. The prolonged absence of men from the presence of God has produced a generation of weak males. And it's all right for me to say this. I know some of y'all sisters, you've been probably saying this for a long time or saying something like that. And it seems like we don't listen, like we don't hear. Well, the reason that we don't hear is because we don't listen. As a matter of fact, you can say it all day long and we're not going to hear you. The Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, and it takes a man to tell another man that you got to get it right. That, I mean, we understand your concern and we know that your sincerity is there to help to move us along, but the way God designed us, the way that God created us, it takes a man to tell another man what to do. It takes a man to tell a boy how to, and to show a boy how to be a man that God has called him to be. It takes a man to hold another man accountable for the things that God has called us to. You may not like it, you don't have to like it, but that's just the reality of it. And as a matter of fact, even men trying to hold each other accountable, see, it doesn't happen until there is a relationship there. Because can't no man, can't no Negro come to me telling me what I need to do or what I don't need to do if I haven't given him permission to tell me. You all hear what I'm saying? There has to be a relationship where we've developed a bond that he can say to me and I can say to him, look, you know that you're not right. Can I help somebody out? The bond that established among believing men is the bond of Christ. So if you are in Christ and if I am in Christ, and I know the sisters are there with us, but it takes a believing man to be able to tell another believing man and hold the word of God up and say, look, we got to live by the book. I don't care what your friends told you. I don't care what your boys told you. I don't care what everybody else is doing. We have to hold each other to the standard of God. And so here's the proposition, because we do know that the problem is that men have vacated the presence of God in the regularity and the frequency that we should. But here's the proposition: God's presence is the source of every man's power. I want you to hear that very, very clearly. God's presence is the source of every man's power and every man's ability to operate in his God-given role as a provider, as a protector, and as a pastor of his home. Men, we must return to the presence of the Lord. We've got to return to the presence of the Lord, because it's in the presence of the Lord that we get the power to do what we need to do. When we're at home, when we're on our job, when we're in the community, it's because we spent time in the presence of the Lord. Let me help somebody. Let me help some brothers out in here. Why do you think that God required every single year for all of the males to meet him three times? Because it's not enough to come to him once and then think that, oh, I'm all right and I'm going to be all right. I'm good from now on. Not only that, but he said, I understand it's a trip that you got to make to get from wherever you are to Jerusalem, but I need you to do this three times a year, because I want your boys, I want your young men to see the older men coming, making the journey, making the effort, making the sacrifice to get their way, to make their way to the presence of God. I want your boys to see what good men, what strong men, what real men do in order to get to God. Because it's the presence of God that is the source of our power and gives us the ability to operate in the role that God has given to us. Let me tell you, I can make this very plain. Husbands, if it seems like it's impossible with your wife, you got to stay in the presence of God. That's where you get the power from. That's where you get the ability. If it seems like you're having a hard time raising your children, it's going to be hard and it's not going to be easy, but your power comes from you being in the presence of God. And let me tell you, the devil is up to his old schemes, his old tricks, and this is exactly what he wants, because he knows that if I can get the brothers, if I can get the men, if I can get the fathers, if I can get the husbands out of the presence of God, everything else is going to crumble. That's why he spoke to Eve while she was off, and Adam was, the Bible says he was there, but he was not there. He was there, but he was not in his role. He was not doing what he was supposed to do. He was not protecting. He was not covering the way that he was supposed to. But brothers and sisters, verse number 1 in Psalm 128 says, blessed is everyone, and I know you see everyone there, who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. First of all, let's break this down, beloved. Blessed means happy, just like in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, it uses the same word here in Psalm 128 that the Septuagint, the translation into Greek, uses in Matthew and Makarios, and that's where Jesus uses this word happy to mean for the Beatitude, what we call the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are they, he says, happy are they. And that simply means that there is something that can happen to make you jump for joy. I know some people tell you, they'll use this saying, I'm not happy. It's not about happiness, it's about the joy that's on the inside. Yeah, it's about the joy on the inside, but this is what the text tells us. This is what Jesus tells us, that we can be happy on the outside because of our relationship, because of our position, because of the joy on the inside. This is my point, brothers and sisters. Some people think that they can walk around. Some believers believe that they can walk around with a frown on their face, with their lips stuck out, with their face scrunched up, and say, well, I got joy on the inside. God, Jesus said, listen, they're going to persecute you. They're going to say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. He says, jump for joy. Wait a minute. They talking about me. They lying on me. They stabbing me in my back. They setting traps for me. And you tell me to jump for joy. He said, don't just have the joy on the inside. It starts on the inside, but it ought to bubble up and express on the outside. Let me tell you something. My wife and I, we bump heads every now and then. Every day is not a perfect day for us, but when you see me smiling, when you see me hugging her, when you see me holding her hand, when you see me loving on her, it's not phony. It's not that doesn't mean that everything is perfect, but I got to tell you, because of the joy that's on the inside, it's gonna show up on the outside. We're not putting on a show. We're telling you that God said that we can be happy for real. There's somebody in a marriage right now that's saying that, oh, I'm just so unhappy. The reason that you're unhappy, because you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're chasing the wrong thing. If you focus on the purpose of God and the will of God, guess what? Focusing on that can make you happy with where you are, with who you win, with what God has given to you. You can be like Paul said, I got a whole lot of stuff that I've been in and I've been out, and I'm content with everything that God gave to me. I'm not looking for nothing else. I'm not looking for nobody else, because I'm satisfied. I am so satisfied with what God has given to me. Doesn't mean that I don't want to do better. Doesn't mean that I don't expect God to bless me. But I want you to know that I'm singing because I'm happy. I'm singing because the joy of the Lord is showing on the outside. Show enough as I got it on the inside. So he says blessed. He says happy. Literally happy is everyone. Everyone, it literally means the whole. It means everybody, everything total. But in the context, when you read all the other verses, the context says that it's pointing to the man. You can't read verse 1 and not read verse 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you read those other verses, you see that this psalm is about the men. It says, although the truth applies to everybody, implicitly blessing and happiness in the house begins with the man, with the husband, with the father. I gotta say that one more time. If there's misery in your house, brothers, you gotta look at your position, you gotta look at your role. Happiness, God says, begins with the man in the house. So you set the tone for happiness, because you set the standard, you set the scope of security and of comfort in the house. If you come in and everything is negative, when you come in, you can expect everything to be negative with all of your household. If you seem to complain about everything, then expect your family and your household to complain. You got to come in knowing that God is the one that covers this house. God is the one that sits on high. That God is the one who is my provider. He is my protector. He is my priest. So if he's all that for me, then he equips me to be that for my family. He says, fear. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. Fear is an active response in behavior based on what you know about God. And versus what you know about the situation. Fear is the assignment of power. The object of fear is who or what we determine has the greatest power in a given scenario or situation. Let me make it plain for you. Jesus said, don't fear the one that can kill your body, can destroy your body, but fear the one that can destroy your body and your soul in eternal damnation, eternal hell. He was saying very clearly, look, if you're going to fear, and God said, you know, the wisdom of the Lord is fear is the beginning of the wisdom of the Lord. He says, look, fear is not bad, because fear helps you to know when you don't have it all figured out. Fear is what kicks in when you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know if you're strong enough. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. When you run up on a dog that's got big teeth and that ain't got no chain around his neck and he's standing there, you don't know what's going to happen. So you may have to change your clothes a little bit. You may have to run and find some cover because you don't know what the outcome is going to be. He says, there's nothing wrong. That's natural for us to have fear, but the fear of God is what always should be supreme. He says, doesn't matter what other folk can do to you. Doesn't matter what your situation looks like. You don't have to be afraid of anything and anybody else. You need to put your fear of God, because he is the only one that has the power to deliver you. So you assign power to God. He says to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital G, D, that's Yahweh, that's Jehovah, that is the God of the covenant, that is the Lord, that is that I am, that I am. So fearing the Lord results. Look at the last part of that verse. Fearing the Lord results in walking in his ways. I just told you what fear is all about. Fear comes when you don't know what the right way is. You don't have the ability in yourself to make the right decision, to do the right thing. He says, if you fear the Lord, then you're going to trust what he tells you. You're going to submit to his will. You're going to submit to his way. You're going to walk in his way because you fear the Lord. I can tell you right now, as a husband, as a father, everything that I want to do intuitively is wrong. I got to look to God to know how to treat my wife. I got to look to God to know how to raise my children. I have to look to God to know how to make ends meet. I have to look to God and depend on him for everything in my household. I got to walk in his ways. Because the only way to survive is to walk where God says to walk. To do what God says to do. And this requires, how are you going to know where God says to walk? How are you going to do, brothers, what God says to do, except you dwell in his presence? You don't get this automatically, brothers and sisters. That's one thing that God decided to do in his creation of mankind, his development and design of us, that we don't get what we need automatically. We got to want it. We have to come to him. We have to go to him. We have to submit and say, I can't get it right on my own. I'm moving myself into the presence of God, because God, you have what I need. So then in verse number 2, he says, watch this. Because you find yourself in the presence of God, he says, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. This is the first principles, brothers and sisters. A man's actions determine what he will be. A man's actions determine what he will be. That's the first thing. You reap what you sow, but guess what? You eat what you reap. You feeling me? Somebody missed that. You reap what you sow, meaning you sow the seed and it sprout up and it produces something. You go out and you reap what you planted. When you sow the seed, the harvest comes, you reap, you gather it, but then what you gather, what you reap, that's what you eat. And so you will be blessed, and you will be well by God's standard. Your current situation is with the bigger picture in mind. And so God says in this text that if we as men, if we find ourselves more consistently as fathers, as men, as husbands, in the presence of God, he says, you will be blessed and it will be well with you. And I said, you have to be able to view your situation with the bigger picture in mind. This is the same thing that Jesus was saying when he was saying, blessed are they in Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You got to look at the kingdom of heaven and not focus on you being poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, because they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, because they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and shall utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. They lie on you for my sake, for my account. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is great in heaven, because you're not the first one, bruh. You're not the first one to go through that. He said, look at the prophets that were before you. They were persecuted for the same reason. But he says, you got to look at the end even while you're in the situation. You got to look at your future even while you're in your present. And when you do that, you'll be blessed and you'll be happy. So a man's actions determines what he will be. But not only will a man's actions determine what he will be, but a man's action in verse number 3, the A clause, will determine what his wife will be. A man's actions will determine what he will be, but a man's actions will also determine what his wife will be. It says in verse number 3, the A clause, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. See, the typical vineyard was surrounded by a protective hedge or a fence. That's why you heard that song Hezekiah sing, Jesus be a fence all around me every day. You heard the devil talking to God, saying about Job that you've built a hedge of protection around him, because at harvest time the watchtower was manned to guard the crop from thieves, and there was a protective hedge or a fence all around, and the vines were planted in rows within the enclosed area, if you could picture it in your mind. And as the plants grew, the tendrils or the branches, they were trained along the supports to raise the fruit-bearing branches up off the ground, because if they're not raised up, then they won't be able to produce the way they're supposed to. The vines were pruned and tended by the vine dressers. And then at harvest time, the mature fruit was picked and taken to the wine presses, and a festive atmosphere accompanied the treading of the grapes. Why did I say all of that? Because the Bible says that your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. If you're not a man who fears the Lord, then your wife might be fruitful. Watch this. Your wife may still be fruitful, but it won't be in your house. Can I get a witness in here? He says your wife will be like a fruitful vine inside of your house. You're the one that's going to make sure that the protective hedge is around. You're the one that's going to have the guard on the watchtower to make sure no thieves come in. You are the one that's going to plant that vineyard in enclosed rows and lift them up off the ground. You're the one that's going to prune and tend the vine dress. You're the one that's going to harvest the mature fruit and take it to the wine presses. You're the one that's going to celebrate when it's time to tread the grape and make the wine, because you've been in the presence of God and your house shows it. I'm almost finished. Verse number 3, the B clause. We told you, brothers and sisters, that a man's action, because you're in the presence, you stay in the presence of the Lord, a man's actions determine what he will be. A man's actions determines what his wife will be. But not only that, but yeah, you guessed it, the B clause of verse number 3, a man's actions determine what his children will be. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. See, this is what Dr. Tony Evans made clear. See, an olive plant or a shoot is not a tree that's around your table. It's still young, it's still tender. It's an olive plant, it's an olive shoot, as the Bible says. It's slow growing. It reaches about 15 to 20 feet at maturity. And if it's pruned properly, that means if you discipline it right, it'll grow to about 40 feet if it's unpruned. And here's the thing, brothers and sisters, an extensive, though shallow, root system enables this olive plant to survive during the hot, dry summer. Flowering and fruit begins when the trees are 5 to 6 years old. Peak production is reached between 40 and 50 years. See, this is a long-term solution. It takes time in this process. Production can combine for can continue for hundreds or even thousands of years from a one single olive plant. The olive was the staple in the diet. The fruit or its oil was served at almost every meal. Every meal. In addition, the oil was used for lighting. It was you know, when you have the when you burn the oil in your lamps, that was what, from the olive oil, that was from the olive plant. It was good for cosmetics. It was good for medicine. It was good for different rituals that God led the children of Israel in. It was good for the purification rituals. It was good for the anointing of kings and priests. It was good to use in the tabernacle and the contents thereof. Is one of the three most important agricultural products out of the promised land. What am I saying, brothers and sisters? That a man who stays in the presence of the Lord, his actions will determine what his children will be. And the Bible says that your children will be like olive shoots around your table, not around somebody else's table, but around your table, because you stayed in the presence of the Lord. It might take some time to raise them up and rear them, but the Bible says if you do it right, if you prune it the way it's supposed to be pruned, if you care for them right, then it could be hundreds of years, thousands of years. Can I tell you what that means? That means your children's children, children's children, children's children, children's children will still be operating in the strength of your presence, in the presence of the Lord. Have I got a witness in here? Well, can I close this thing on out? Well, here you go. In verse number 4, it says, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Can I help you out to increase your fear of the Lord? All you have to do is increase your time with the Lord. Have I got a witness in here? This is your practice and this is your progress. My brothers, husbands, and fathers, if you want to increase your fear of the Lord, just increase the time that you spend with him. Because every time that I'm in the presence of the Lord, I can see him and then I can see myself. The longer I stay in the presence of the Lord, the more I can see how holy he is and how hellish I am. I can see how great he is and how much garbage I am. I can see how bright he is and I can see how dim I am. Have I got a witness in here? But I'm so glad. What I got to do, I got to be in his presence. That's in my private devotions. That's in my personal prayer. That's in my corporate prayer. That's in my personal Bible study. That's in our corporate Bible study. That's in my private worship. That's in my corporate worship. I'm so glad. I said, I'm so glad I can be a faithful father. Is there anybody here who knows a faithful father? Do I have any faithful fathers in the building this afternoon? Is there anybody here here who was raised by a faithful father. Is there anybody here that's seen a faithful father in action? If you have, can you say yeah? Say yeah! Because he stayed in the presence of the Lord. I remember my daddy when we were living at home when I was young. I remember it could be 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm sleeping in my bed and I can hear him in his study singing hymns and praying to God. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know why he was doing that 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. But one thing that I know is that he stayed in the presence of the Lord. Have I got a witness in here? If he's a faithful father, he's been in the presence of the Lord. But can I tell you about another faithful father? He sits high and he looks low. It's the Father of every one of us. It's the Heavenly Father, God the Father. He said, who will I send and who's going to go down for us? Jesus, the Son of God, he came down through 42 generations. He bled and he died. They lifted him up on Calvary's cross. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. They dropped him low. But he did it because his father was faithful. He bled. He bled. He bled. And he died for your sins and my sins. But I'm so glad that he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave after 3 nights and 3 days. Anybody know that there's a faithful Heavenly Father? Jesus said, no man takes my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. And if I lay it down, I can lift it back up. He said, it's not by my own will, but my Father gave me this commandment. My Father gave me the power. He's a faithful Father. And God raised Jesus from the dead after 3 nights and 3 days. He stepped out onto resurrection ground with all power. All power. All power trusted in his hands. He's coming back for you and for me. I'm so glad he's a faithful father. Has God been good to any of you? The Bible says he's a good, good father. Jesus said that no call no man good. There's only one good, and that's the Father. That's God the Father. He's the one who determines what's good. He's the one that defines what's good. If you know that you serve a faithful Father, if you know that God is a good, good Father, say yeah. Say yeah.